So today, you might have noticed, our readings were slightly longer than usual. So our sermon will be slightly shorter. You're welcome. We also, you might have noticed, had two gospel readings today. The first one we started outside and then inside. And they were very different from each other. I don't know if you noticed that. We began outside with this kind of joyful welcoming of Jesus, hailing him as king. The disciples laid down their coats and waved palms as he entered Jerusalem. And that's what we were sort of reenacting as we came into the sanctuary together. It was this joyful welcome of Jesus as king. But then we heard a very different reading about what happened shortly after Jesus was welcomed in Jerusalem. We heard how he was betrayed by Judas and handed over to the men who would kill him. How he was abandoned by his disciples and even denied by his closest friend, Peter. So the Liturgy of the Palms, as it were, how we started, stands in stark contrast to the Liturgy of the Passion. Okay, but together they tell one story. And it's a story of reversals in which the celebrated king becomes the hated victim and the devoted disciples become faithless deserters. How did this happen? Why did this happen? The truth is, nobody saw it coming in real time. Jesus had told his disciples over and over again that he was going to die, but they didn't believe him. They couldn't. They were so enamored with their version of how this story was going to go. They were so committed to their vision for the Messiah that they simply couldn't hear what Jesus had been telling them all along. So think for just a minute about Peter, who was the first to publicly profess Christ as the Messiah. This is Matthew 16. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter very boldly spoke for the whole group. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was commended for this. But then just a few verses later, Jesus begins to foretell his death to them. He explains that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be handed over and killed. And Peter rebukes him. "Far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you." So Peter was bold in his faith, but also bold in his denial of what he perceived as deviance from the messianic script. "Our king won't be weak," Peter was convinced. "Our king won't be handed over to die like a criminal." With that posture in view, it's actually possible that Peter's behavior in today's reading is motivated by this same stubborn commitment to a Messiah who conquers by might, not by meekness. In other words, maybe Peter denied knowing Jesus, not because he was afraid of being killed like Jesus, but because he was embarrassed to be associated with Jesus. Maybe Peter just wasn't prepared to follow a king who wouldn't fight back. I think it's worth pausing here and reflecting on the ways that we often fall into a similar trap. We Christians, we churchgoers, we worship Jesus in name, right? Like Peter, we have the right language. We say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the basic Christian affirmation. But also, like Peter, often our version of Jesus is an imagined one. Often we worship a puppet king who shares our values and our agendas and our politics, a figurehead who really just reinforces what we already believe and feel that we deserve. Does that sound familiar to you at all? But what we find, if we stick around long enough in the church and if we listen to the biblical story close enough, is that Jesus actually is not who we think he is. And often he's not who we want him to be. In other words, he is the king, but he's not a king of our own making. He has come to save us, but not necessarily to save us in the ways that we want to be saved. Last year, this hit home for me in a new way because I had been praying about a situation in my life, asking God to intervene, really to save me For years, I had been praying about this particular situation. And then last year, he did save me. But not in the way that I imagined he would. Not in the way that I hoped he would. And then Palm Sunday came, and it hit me like a ton of bricks that I am just like those cheering disciples. I want King Jesus, but not really. Because what I want is deliverance on my terms. So I think Palm Sunday is really important for us to observe because it reminds us that the Christian life entails some disillusionment. What I mean by that is Jesus is going to disappoint you, friends. He is going to do things in a way that doesn't necessarily fit with your plan. He is going to subvert our expectations. This is, you could say, the great reversal of Holy Week, right? The reversal of our expectations for Jesus. He is the king, but he's not the king of our making. Now, of course, when Jesus subverts our expectations, we can still trust him, and I'm going to say more about that in a minute. But the other disillusionment that we have to reckon with on Palm Sunday, and really during Holy Week as a whole, is disillusionment with ourselves. Think about this for a minute. Usually, in our perception of our lives, maybe this is true for you, it's certainly true for me, we're the protagonists, you know? We're the good guys in our stories. Or at least we think of ourselves as being on the good side. You know, the right side of history, they say. And in church, I think there's an added element of this, of spiritual aspiration. You know, we want to be faithful disciples. We want to get it right. We want to cooperate with God's plan for the world. That's what we're doing here together, right? But the Christian story, as we hear about it in Holy Week, it shatters that perception that we're the good guys. We want to be on the right side, but we come to the chief event of history and we realize we're not. We are the fickle crowds, the fearful disciples, the ones who betray and deny and abandon our Lord in myriad ways for myriad reasons. Last year, when I was having my little hissy fit over how God had not answered my prayer the way I thought he should, I realized I actually am not as far along as I thought I was. I actually really am not the hero of my own story. You know, I thought I was this mature Christian, like, I'm a priest, right? I'm pretty committed. But actually, in God's eyes, I am little more than a cranky child who sometimes has to just be picked up and carried. And I have one of those, so I know it's not a very dignifying way to be seen. This is the other great reversal of Holy Week. It's the reversal of our expectations for ourselves. So Jesus isn't who we think he is, right? He hasn't come to do our bidding. But also, we are not who we thought we were. We have failed to live up to our own aspirations. I realize this is kind of a heavy message. But here at the start of Holy Week, let me suggest to you why this is actually good news. The great reversal of our expectations, both for Jesus and for ourselves, prepares us to embrace the next great reversal. When the king that we abandoned to death walks out of his grave. That's where Holy Week is headed, right? But we can't just skip ahead to the ending. And here's why. If we can't acknowledge the truth about ourselves, that we have failed and fallen short of our expectations, if we can't accept the truth that God has a plan in store, that we can't anticipate or control or maybe even imagine, then we won't be ready for the truth of Easter. Because Easter is the ultimate reversal when we discover who Jesus actually is. He's not the king that we wanted, but he is much, much better. His rescue is so much greater than we would have known to ask for. And it's so much deeper than we thought we needed. Just think again with me about Peter for a minute. Think about how he must have felt when he heard that Jesus was alive again. We don't really know everything that was going on inside of him, but we do know that when he heard the news, he ran to the tomb. The Messiah that he rejected, that he just couldn't accept, he now runs to embrace. This is the great reversal of Easter. Jesus was raised, but so was Peter. His failure was reversed, and his faithfulness was restored. Do you see how this is our story as well? Do you see how this is a reversal story? You know, sometimes Christianity is packaged as basically a self-help program. Come to church, read the Bible, do these things so that you can be a slightly better version of the person you already are. But the gospel actually offers something much more radical than that. Because we don't just need self-improvement. We need resurrection. And in Jesus, we receive it. Physically, literally at the end of history, we will be raised with him. I hope you're excited about that. But also, even now, every day, we can embrace the great reversal of his renewing work in our lives. We can face our failure, our unmet expectations for ourselves, so that we can receive his mercy and experience his transforming, renewing power. Again and again and again. But I'm going to stop there because I realize I'm accidentally about to preach an Easter sermon. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the day of contrasts. Over the next week, we're going to be zooming in on this passion narrative in greater detail through our various services to immerse ourselves in the story of Jesus' betrayal and his death so that we can come into greater contact with the truth of it. And it is heavy. The next few days are heavy. They're disorienting, maybe a little bit disappointing, sad. But I encourage you, I implore you actually, to lean in to the reversals of Holy Week so that you can be ready to embrace the reversal of Easter. We're going to have a few minutes to reflect together as Amanda sings. This is our last sort of reflection song as we've been doing during our Lenten season. So as you listen to Amanda sing and play, just sit with today's readings and ask the Lord what they might be stirring in you. Let me pray for us.